Habakkuk chapter 2. We have gone through quite a few studies on verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And so there's a nice contrast there. In the adult Sunday school class, Brother Walker has been working through a series of lessons with the aim and the goal of understanding why our prayers aren't answered. And then he spent some time talking about presumptuous sins and the things that are identified with that, self-willed and boasting, and throughout the scriptures. And it's been very helpful. But again, we come down to this frame of mind that's in one of two places. It's either my soul is upright in myself, or I am trusting the Lord. I'm having faith. And so that our mind, in James chapter 1 and verse number 8, and again in chapter 4 in verse number 8, we're commanded not to be double-minded. We're commanded not to be double-minded. And so there's only two minds that are available, right? God didn't say don't be triple-minded. He didn't say don't be quadruple-minded. He said don't be double-minded. There's only two minds that are available. And it's the mind of Christ, or it's the mind of flesh. Those are the only two available. God said don't be double-minded. Well, he didn't finish the sentence, but if you understand, he did finish the sentence, but he didn't really come right out and say, but we know for sure he didn't say, have the mind of flesh. He didn't say one or the other, And he said, don't be double-minded. Have the mind of Christ. And so here in Habakkuk, the issue is God is dealing with the hearts and the minds of these people. And many of them had claimed a faith in God, but their faith in God was not yielding, their supposed faith in God was not yielding joy, was not yielding peace, was not yielding holiness, was not yielding contentment. As a matter of fact, the fruit, really it wasn't fruit, the works that were coming forth were idolatry, immorality, murmuring. These were the things that they were doing. And God says, look, this is the issue. And so God's bringing in the Chaldeans. We talked about that. He's bringing them in to chastise the people of God. God's goal with chastisement is always repentance and restoration. If it weren't, then God would just kill me. He would just kill you. Right? Period. He always is drawing his people back to himself. He's using the Chaldeans to do that. In the first chapter, we learned that the Chaldeans are a bitter and they're a hasty people. We learned that they're an idolatrous people. We learned that they're a very powerful people. And the amazing thing is this, is the Chaldeans are far more powerful than the Israelites. But they could have never overthrown them had the Israelites not surrendered to sin. Remember the Balaam? In 2 Peter and then also in Jude, it talks about the sin of Balaam. And I don't know, there's several things that he did. But the error of Balaam, what ends up really kind of maybe highlighting out is that what was being asked of him was to curse the people of God. Well, Balaam knew enough about God to know this: you can never overthrow God's people. And even, remember Gamaliel, I think maybe his name in the book of Acts? Remember when they were having this discussion about Peter and John? Remember they arrested them, they threw them in prison, they commanded them not to preach in this name, and then they go back out and they do it again, and they're like, and they're all frustrated, like, what are we going to do? And Gamaliel stood up, he was an older man, he was a scribe, more than likely a Pharisee, a Sadducee, I think maybe is what they called him, I can't remember. But anyways, he stood up and said, hold on. He said, if they're self-willed men, if they're just doing their own thing, they're going to rise up and they're going to fade out just like everybody else. And he gives a couple examples. He says, but if they be of God, you better let them be. Amen? Because you can't overthrow them. And so Balaam, knowing that God's people cannot be overthrown, the plan that he puts in place is get God's people to sin against God, and God will come after them. He's the only one that can touch them. And that was the error of Balaam. That's what he did. And so what did he do? According to Revelation chapter 3, Balaam he caused the children of Israel to commit fornication. He caused them to commit idolatry. And when they committed fornication, and when they committed idolatry, God came after them and chastised them. That's what's happening here. Now, Balaam was dealing with the nation of Israel, and Habakkuk were dealing with the nation of Judah, but it's the same thing. 173 years probably separated their judgment, but they were judged by the same God for doing the same things. And so we're living today. It is still the same God who still loves the same things. It is still the same God that still hates the same things. And it's still the same God that deals the same way with His children. It's the same God. I said years ago, it's easier to get to know God than it is people. God's a mystery to so many people. They're only a mystery because they don't understand or don't believe what they read or they don't read. But everything you knew about God when you were 2 years old is still the same. He hasn't changed. And if you live 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, everything you know about God will always be the same. He never changes. But you can know somebody really well today and tomorrow they're a different person. People are harder to get to know than the Lord. He's not difficult to get to know. He says, come unto me, I'll come unto you. Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. He's easy to know. It's just whether you like what you know. Amen? That's the difference. People say, well, I don't really know what the Lord wants for my life. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe there's a Christian on this planet that does not know what God wants for their life. But I bet there's a million of them that don't want what God wants for their life. That is the issue. Settle that. Don't go to your grave saying, I never knew what God wanted from me. Be honest. You'll go to your grave saying, I didn't want what God wanted for me, but I did know. Because God has He's never been secretive about His will to His children. Right? He's so forthright. He's always been plain. He always judges us according to His Word. What's that? What we have available to us. What does that mean? God says, I told you. What's going to judge us at the end, in the end times? What's going to judge us? The Word of God. According to John chapter 12, I think verses 47 and 48. The Word of God is what's going to judge us. The Word of God is what God's going to use to judge people. He's always been forthright in what He wants. He told these people to follow Him. He told them to abstain from the intermarriage with the heathen, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, all of them. He said not to go into idolatry. He said not to commit fornication. This is all the things He commanded them not to do. For whatever reason, and we could list several why they did that. But none of them were good enough for God to say, oh, I understand. Could you imagine the reasons we're giving for our sin today? Can you imagine the reasons we're giving for our sin today, the excuses we're given? You'll never find a place in the Bible where God said, you know, that's a pretty good one right there. Okay, that's fine. You're sinning, and you have a good reason to do that. You'll never find it in the Scriptures. But you will find every time God's people sin against Him, He comes and He chastises them. And that's what He does. So He's chastising them. He brings the Chaldeans to do it. They didn't like the Chaldeans. Habakkuk's putting up a little bit of an argument here. And I do believe that Habakkuk has a testimony here that's clear. That he was... I don't believe Habakkuk was altogether in idolatry. But at some point, as we continue through here, we realize that even Habakkuk had a lot of learning to do. And so as we sit here today, would there be a presumption that one of us or any of us were in idolatry? No. Why would we do that? Why would you do that? Is there the assumption that, well, you know, we're off committing fornication and or we're off doing this, we're off doing that? No, there'll be no assumption of that. But there would definitely be an understanding that everyone in this room needs to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That would be a given. Amen? That we all need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That we all need to increase in godliness and holiness and in purity. And that we all need to increase in our knowledge of the Word of God. That would be true because that's what God says all the way through His Word. And so just because God is writing this book and it bears Habakkuk's name and Habakkuk's the one doing business with God, doesn't mean that he's the one that is in idolatry. But we will see there's some lessons that Habakkuk needed to learn. We get into chapter 2, Habakkuk has left his argument and with the Lord. His arguments were, just to summarize, Lord, first of all, we're trying to do right. Some of us are trying to do right and it's still not working. We've got the heathen all around us. Some of us are doing wrong, but it's because all the heathens that are around us, we can't help it. You know, kids use that excuse, don't they? Why'd you do that? Well, because Johnny did it. I know I'm not supposed to say Johnny. Because Chucky did it. I don't know, whoever. Anyways, why did you do that? Well, because so-and-so did it. That's not an excuse. But Habakkuk gives that one. You know, there's not righteous judgment because of this, because of that. And then also there's those that are in, in outright idolatry. All kinds of issues and all kinds of challenges. Habakkuk lines out all of these issues. And then when God tells him that he's going to chastise the nation of Judah and he's going to use the Chaldeans to do it, Habakkuk comes back with another conversation. Lord, how could you use them that are more wicked than us? And that was truly a presumption on Habakkuk's part. You know, we don't tend to see our sin as serious as what God sees it. And we tend to look at other people's sin and think, man, they're just so wicked. You know, somebody drive down the street, you know, and somebody is born again, you know, but you know what? In their own life, they know there's things that are not right between them and the Lord. Their prayer life isn't what it ought to be. Their time in the Word of God, they're not being a witness for Christ. And they'll see some old drunk stumbling and falling down on the sidewalk. And they'll say, man, that drunk, man, that's terrible, you know. And what a bad person. They'll see that prostitute out there on the corner and they'll say, wow, what a bad person. And you put it in perspective. You think that prostitute standing on the corner is any worse of a person than that saved person that will not witness for Jesus Christ, will not be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, sitting there watching television all their life and letting the Word of God sit there and collect dust? You think that prostitute's any worse? Ask God which one you think He's more angry with. And think of which one that you think ought to be doing good. Because God says to him that knoweth to do good, and to do it not, to him it is sin. Right? And you say, well, you know, I mean, this world is so wicked, and we look at the homosexuality, and you would be shocked. Just start studying out the people that we call heroes. I say we. I'm talking in general sense, you know, because I'm supposing that maybe you're not. You know, but I mean, like LeBron James, and oh man, you know, don't say nothing about the king. Okay, well, just listen to what he says about himself, right? And you look at all these Hollywood stars and these kind of people. We're all against homosexuality. Are you not shocked at how many of these people are homosexuals and how much money they pour into the industry and how much we pour into the industry? Christian people going out to the theater, throwing all their money at it, buying all the Netflix, buying all this kind of stuff, and we're helping to keep these people promoting their stuff all over the planet. But then we'll look at them and say, oh, those wicked people. Oh, hello! They truly, some of them don't even believe that it's wicked. But if I believe it's wicked, yet I give my money to that, who's worse? I mean, who's got the greater error here? I know I should stop, but see, Habakkuk raised these kind of issues with God, and God said, bring it on! Go ahead and lift up your self-righteousness. In verse number 4 of chapter 2, he says, his soul that is upright in him, it's not right. The just, if you would say you're just, Habakkuk, then you're living by faith. If you're not living by faith, don't consider yourself to be just, because God said it would be you alone that would hold that opinion, not me. Powerful preaching. Then God begins to just run it down. We're not going to, for sake of time, go through this whole chapter, but starting in verse number 5 of chapter 2, all the way to verse number 19, the Lord starts laying it out on idolatry. Now, he's certainly talking about his chastisement towards the Chaldeans. But listen, if God were only dealing with the Chaldeans, he would have dealt with them in Chaldea, right? Chaldee. He would have just gone there to deal with them. This wasn't about the Chaldeans, it's about the children of Israel. And they had gone into idolatry. In the book of Jeremiah, we could read a lot of the account. I did a couple different word studies this week. One of them was on the word hearkened, every form of it. If you do a word study, you've got to try every tense of it to maybe get a complete study. I was amazed to find in the book of Jeremiah, not really amazed because it really is indicative of the children of God when they're disobedient, but how many times God says, they hearkened not unto my word, they hearkened not unto my word, they hearkened not unto my word, over and over and over and over and over and over and over in the book of Jeremiah. Do you know who he was talking about? These people. Judah. They hearken not unto my word. They hearken not unto my word. And so God finally comes after him. And then so he lines out what he's going to do. Now, his judgment is going to be fierce. These people are going into captivity. There are going to be a lot of people that die. And I know, you know, we think, well, that's Old Testament. Man, I'm telling you, it is sad today. We're in fear of losing the next generation in a great way, but we've been losing generations all along. I mean, Christianity has been in an amazing backward within the church. Now, thank God he's still saving people, and if he wasn't saving people, we wouldn't be here, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. But you look at how many Christian families diminish over the years, you know, meaning that the amount of children that go on and follow the Lord and raise their children is compared to those that go away. Because there's an amazing attack against the Christian home. We know that. That's why we're supposed to heighten our awareness and spend some time. I just beg, oh man, when we have kids at home, just sit down and talk to them about the Word of God. Talk to them about right and wrong and live right and wrong. Don't be a hypocrite. I mean, you want to ruin your kids, be a hypocrite. You will destroy them. And if I'm opening wounds, I'm sorry. If you did that, stand up and shout it just as loud. If you are going to live one way at church and one way at home, you are going to deliver your kids to the devil. It'll only be by God's grace that they take a different trail than you took. Right? I've never heard a drunkard say, please stop preaching against booze. Right? They say, man, preach it. It stole my life. Never heard a drug addict that got saved say, man, don't be preaching against heroin. Right? But a whole bunch of Christian people that are bitter but don't want to hear about it. A whole bunch of Christian people that are worldly don't want to hear about it. Why don't we stand up and say, hey, this is what it did to me. This is what it did to my life. Why don't we get the word out? These children don't have a chance in a hypocrite's home. Oh, they do have a chance. I mean, they'll have to make their own choice eventually. But boy, I tell you, it gets pretty tough. I mean, you stick a twig out in the yard in the middle of the wind, and that wind keeps blowing, it's going to bend. And a lot of times it's going to stay bent. It matters. It matters how we live. So Habakkuk, you know, they're worried about, you know, right now, they're worried about, hey, we've worked hard for our homes, you're going to come take our homes. Hey, we've worked hard for this city, you're going to come and take our city. We've worked hard for this, you're going to come take it. God said, I'm coming to take that so that I can have a generation that rises up and blesses me. God says, I'm going to destroy this one so that I can save this one. And that's what he's doing. That's what he did. Habakkuk has to sit back and he has to say, let me get this straight. You are taking our lives so that you can have our children. Let's look at Habakkuk's response. Chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. I have no idea what that is, except for it must be musical. And if you look at the very last verse of Habakkuk 3, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. It's a song. I'm not going to sing it. Right? Oh man, there's a blessing in all this, isn't there? I'm not singing this song. It's a prayer and it's a song. And let me just say this, and I think before we know it, this service is going to be over, but the context, I don't know, some of these things. Honestly, it takes hours and hours and hours and hours to even know where these things stand before you could apply them to your own life. So many times we read a verse, and we make a quick application. Well, let the Lord do that. But don't be assuming upon the Word of God. There's so much Scripture that is taking place at the very same time that this is written. And, somebody told me a couple weeks ago that, you know, I need to stop working and I need to trust the Lord. I understand that. And I really think that would be helpful. But I want to let you know, I'm just saying this. I'm only saying this to ease your mind. I still study a couple hours a day, every day of my life. So just in case you think I'm not in the Word of God because I have to be out swinging a hammer, doing whatever I got to do, it hasn't taken me away from the study of the Word of God. If you like, anybody like to go ask my wife if she's happy? You know, just ask her. Ask her if I'm around the house to do things I need to do. Right? Anybody calls me and needs my help, I get there. As soon as I can. I mean, I know some things might need to change, but let me tell you, God has always enabled His people to do what He's called them to do. Always. And sometimes we get to a passage of Scripture like that, it's like, man, I sure hope we get through this thing in 20 minutes. You can't even think about this in 20 minutes. You start searching through the Scriptures and all these kind of things and say, what really is going on here? We don't have time to do that. So, I mean, at some point then we're forced to sit back, well, you're going to have to read it on your own, go home and search these things out, whether they're true or not. But I'm going to tell you, based on my study, by the time I got to the end of chapter number 2, comparing Scriptures all the way through Jeremiah, and to reading some of these contemporary prophets, contemporary meaning that they were living and writing around the same time, their lives overlapped. By the time we get to the end of chapter number 2, Habakkuk had sat there. Now, God wasn't asking him any more questions. God wasn't discussing anymore. He said, this, Habakkuk, is what's going to happen. I am taking this generation out. But what I want you to do is I want you to buy homes. I want you to build homes. I want you to, while you're in captivity, I want you to make all these preparations. Because when it's over, I'm going to do something with that next generation. It's an amazing thing. You know, almost every time that God judges people in the Old Testament, He prepares the next generation. Isn't that amazing? Remember Moses? You're not going to the Promised Land. But what I do want you to do is encourage Joshua. Isn't that something? Now Moses could have just quit and been a loser. But he didn't. He died a faithful man. He prepared Joshua to go. Remember in the book of Ruth and Naomi? Who told her to go back? God's dealing with her in her life. And she goes back into Bethlehem and they're like, oh, Naomi, Naomi. He's like, yeah, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The Lord's made me bitter. The hand of the Lord is against me. But what does she do with the rest of her life? Sit around and be bitter because of her poor choices? And I do agree she made some poor choices. Amen. So we say, well, those were all Elimelech's fault. I doubt that. Amen. Say, well, that was a patriarchal time. Oh, yeah, and Sarah just made Abraham do what he did. You know what? I mean, it's an amazing thing. Even in the patriarchal times, women had a lot of influence, you know? I mean, who was the one that influenced Adam to eat? Patriarchal society, that was. Man tells them what to do, and they just do it, right? He just says, do it, and they do it. Well, you've got Adam eating a fruit his wife gave him. You've got Abraham going in unto a slave girl that Sarah suggested, right? I don't think the women are all innocent in the Old Testament. Just gonna throw that out there, right? And neither do I think that the women are the only ones submissive in a marriage in the New Testament. You know, I think it's submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. I mean, I only think that because I read in the Bible and I agree with it, right? But this this pattern, it seems, that God would put in the hearts of His people is that you are never living for yourself alone. You're never living for yourself alone. And so when you think, and here we are, you know, some of these people, you know, Moses, he blew it. So maybe he should just, you know, go and throw his life down the tubes. Maybe he should just go pick up a bottle and go run away. Or maybe he should just lay around in depression and think, oh, man, I'm not going to the Promised Land and I blew it and this and that. We don't get the impression that he did that. Man, I mean, the last day of his life, he preached the longest message he ever preached in his life. Right? I mean, he stayed with it. All the way to the point the Lord said, go up in the mountain. He went. He wasn't kicking and screaming and dragging and complaining and fussing. He just went. The Lord said, go up in the mountain and die there. He said, okay. what a command. Go up in the mountain and die. Okay. Okay. It's amazing. And so Habakkuk is getting the message. This is the message that he's going to get. This is the message that God gives him. Yeah, I'm done. Not blessing this generation anymore. I'm not giving this generation anymore. Only what they will give the next generation. That's all I'm going to give them. And you have to go through a lot of it, but that's the conclusion that we're going to get to. Now, Habakkuk's response to that is in chapter 3 and verse number 1 and 2. And so now this is a prayer that he offers up. O Lord, verse 2, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. Man, I got a real lengthy message on that one. I don't know if I'm preaching this series or not. Oh, man. Since when did we start hearing the word of the Lord and have no response to it? O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Man, where's the fear of the Lord? And somebody said, well, perfect love casts out fear. Well, yeah, that's great. It's good play when you get there. But man, there's something about the Word of God that ought to set us back on our chair and say, Lord, it's unmovable. It's unchangeable. Powerful. Habakkuk said, I heard it. I was afraid. And this is his prayer. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. He doesn't say, Lord, we're going to lose everything we got. He says, he's done with it. He says, okay, we're okay, fine. It's going to cost us the comfort of our old age. Some of these people who had thoughts, man, they got it all together now. We got retirements all set. We're gonna ride this thing out. No. God says, you're not riding it out. Taking it all. Their safety that they've been enjoying, God was taking it. You know, they're in the land of Canaan, by the way. That's where they're at. The promised land. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Right? The Chaldeans are going to march in and overthrow them. Promise is gone. Covenant. Now there's an everlasting covenant still in place. But that one, the covenant of the blessed life, that's gone. He's taken all that away. But Habakkuk comes to the point in his own heart and mind that says, okay. If that's what it takes. He said, okay. He says, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And so the midst of the years, this is the 70-year period that's coming that most of these adult people, if not all of them, will be dead before the 70 years are over. They're gone. But he says, in the midst of those years, revive thy work. The work we let die, raise it back up. I mean, the altar that you had us build it back up. The word that you gave us, let it be lifted back up. Let the next generation worship you where we dropped the ball. It's an amazing thing. Now, remember, this is Old Testament. Don't walk out here and say, well, my life is over. We'll let the next generation do it. That's not how this will translate into the New Testament. That's not it. But it is exactly how it's translated here. God says, I'm taking it all away from you. And Habakkuk says, please, please, please revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known and wrath, remember mercy. Now, there's a lot of prophetical glimpses here. In the midst of those years, oh man, so many things took place. and what God can do, is almost staggering to the mind. Here these people are. All right? When Habakkuk 1 starts, they're living in the land of Canaan. Everything they need is being provided for them. They have the protection of Almighty God. And nobody even knows God exists anymore outside of the hypocrites that are calling out His name in whatever fashion they are. Throw them in Babylon. And in a matter of a couple of years, the whole world hears that there's a true God in heaven. Isn't that amazing? They, with all of the resources humanly available to them, couldn't even get the gospel into the next town. Yet when God got involved, He put them in Babylon and the whole world heard. Isn't that amazing what God can do? What an answer to prayer. Habakkuk says, okay, we won't go kicking and screaming. I mean, I remember Brother Walker shared this one time. It was so impacting about Daniel when he was growing up. You know, Daniel was growing up in these days. Daniel's parents, we don't know everything about it, but Daniel certainly went into this period of time educated about what was coming. It was no secret to him. They knew judgment was coming. There were a lot of these people that had already prepared for that, Habakkuk being one of them. Because God gives this message to him, and Habakkuk takes back and says, okay. And so this is his message. This is what he wrote. This is what the nation of Judah were reading before the Chaldeans showed up. Hey, God's coming. He's taking it all away. But here's the prayer. Oh God, and revive thy work in the midst of the years. And so I'm sure there were people that were still idolatrous when the hooves of the Chaldean horses were coming through the town. When the gates were being burnt down, there were probably still people in sin. There were probably still people in idolatry. And no matter whether the Chaldeans would have came that day, 100 years later, or never, those people were never going to change. But the moment the prophecy came out, I think the revival began. Because Habakkuk heard it. He was the first one that heard it. And what does he say? I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And then the message goes out. God's coming. Our city's going to be burned to the ground. We're going to be taken into captivity. But oh, that these little ones would know. And then we get into Babylon a few years later, and there's Daniel refusing the king's meat. Why would he do that? He wouldn't have any reason to refuse the king's meat in Babylon if he was already eating the idolatrous meat in Jerusalem. Oh no. Revival had already begun. Revival had already begun because the word of God was given, and somebody feared it and turned around and taught it. Habakkuk settled this issue. He said, okay, if we're going to suffer, that's fine. He didn't go back and say, oh man, look guys, it's over. Eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die. Mm-mm. I believe revival began that moment. And the message went out. And so his prayer request is, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Make known. Make yourself known. Make your word known. Now, three-part prayer. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. The first two, would have been a prayer for the next generation. The last one, he might have thrown something in there for himself and the rest of them. In wrath, remember mercy. We know it's coming. We know it's coming. We know we deserve the judgment that we're about to receive. We know we transgressed against your word. We were the ones that didn't keep covenant. You told us that if we would seek your face, you'd be found. You told us to not do these things. You'd be our God, and we'd be your people. And we've broken that. We've broken that. We took up our own will. We took up the lust of our own hearts. We did what we wanted to do. And so we know the wrath is coming. But in wrath, remember mercy. What a request. What a request. In wrath, remember mercy. Something, man. Powerful. And so then God goes, he goes now this time back into some teaching. His teaching in chapter 2, extensive, verses 5 through 20, talks of judgment and an imminent judgment, a judgment against the nation of Judah, a judgment against the Chaldeans, a judgment against the whole earth. And then in chapter 3, after Habakkuk's prayer, then now there's this, more than likely is coming out of Habakkuk's mouth, coming off of Habakkuk's pen. But it is the word of God. It is God moving in. He begins to display what He's going to do. And then He begins to just pour out this glory of the Lord. And through verses 3 all the way through verse number really all the way through verse number 16, but it's just an amazing display of God's power and of His majesty and of His glory. And then when we get to the close of chapter 3, then Habakkuk settles his own heart. And then this amazing thing. We'll pick that up on our next time together in this portion of Scripture. All that would be the introduction to the message that I really believe is here. And the message is would now for us, we say, well, okay, we've got a historical record here. We're learning some things about God and how He deals with His people. We've learned something about the nation of Israel or Judah, their idolatry, the Chaldeans, the judgment, the plan of God that He's not just destroying His people, but He is clearing the way. I've had people troubled with this. I have been troubled with it in the past. You know, whenever God would send the armies in into one of these countries, He'd destroy everybody. The men, the women, the children, and your heart just steps back for a second and thinks, man, that's utter destruction in the children, and that they would have to die. And then, of course, we understand that, I think Deuteronomy maybe is the first place that you'll find this teaching that God doesn't judge the ignorant, the innocent, because those children of Israel were innocent of that decision. The ones that were 19 years and younger, or 20 and younger. Is it 20 and older that died, or 20 and younger that? 20 and up died. So 19 years and younger lived. Thank you. Why did they live? God was very clear in there to say that they were innocent. They were innocent. It wasn't their choice. And so that's probably the first glimpse we see of the innocence that God would forgive children of. David, when that child died, David said, he won't come to me, but I'll go to him. A reference to that child went to heaven. And so we get a glimpse of God working in some marvelous ways in this particular portion of Scripture, that God is going to spare this younger generation and so that He could raise him up in a very much larger prophetical range. We know that God had made a covenant with Israel that would never go away, even though they would sin against Him. He is giving; He's proven Himself, and that He will someday, all the way at the tribulation period, He will again deal with specifically with the nation of Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble, and He will bring Israel back to Himself. There's a throne that's established forever, the throne of David that Christ will sit on, and. And so there's so many prophetical things here, and there's so many things that are taking place. God has a work that will always go on, and He has chosen, He has prophesied, and He has set things in place that no man can change. But every man will have the choice to be involved or not. See, Israel will be saved. And right now, Israel is blinded, but every Israelite would have the choice whether they're going to be blinded or whether they're going to be saved. As a nation, God, there's things in play here. No doubt about it. And so we know the Chaldeans are coming in. Are they going to destroy them? No, because there's a greater covenant at play. But the covenant that God would make with these people that they broke, they're going to suffer for it. And that is a reality. But when we come to this and we realize at what point do these people who have sinned, is there a chance for them to repent? I believe it's clear that there is. He already calls them in chapter 2 and verse number 4, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk's prayer in verse number 2 is much different than his questions back in chapter 1. There's a revival that's taking place. And so the message would be this, and we won't do it today, but behind all this, this picture, all of this, is that we need a change of mind. We are not going to change our direction until we have a change of mind. And so Habakkuk says, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. See, that wasn't where his mind was when this started. This wasn't the mind of Judah when God brought the judgment. But there are many of them when they heard it. their mind was changed. Their mind was changed. And if you follow with me, I mean, it won't be this morning. It may be tonight. That's my intention. I guess if the Lord would keep us going in here to talk about the change of mind. And if we're going to have revival today, we're going to have a change of mind. You know, a basic principle in Christian growth is a changed mind. The verse for the kids this week, last week was Romans 12:1. This week will be Romans 12:2. Just add that one to it. Powerful verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? That's the message. By the renewing of your mind. You'd be amazed how many times that shows up. Well, you may not be amazed, but I was. How many times that shows up in the New Testament. How much the New Testament has to say about the mind. And how much impact the mind has on the life. And when the devil attacks, he attacks the mind. It's amazing. What we get to see him experience is a change of mind. A change of mind. It's amazing. And so, that's what we need. Obviously, there's right in the middle of all that, we see the key is the Word of God and His willingness to accept it. And so we'll start with that. But just a prayer, maybe as we close together, if we stand and we'll close in prayer. If you want to stand, that's fine. But we are not in the Old Testament. We are not. I mean, this judgment against Judah was not a judgment against the New Testament church nor the New Testament believer. We can never, and I'm convinced of this, you can never draw complete and perfect parallels from anything from the Old Testament to the New. Now, there are pictures, glorious pictures. But you can't apply all these things in the Old Testament. Say, well, that's how it works today. No, you've got to go to the New Testament for how it works today. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. But we are under a new covenant. Better things. Better sacrifices. Better everything. And so what we need to do, we can take these things and say, wow, step back and say, man, that's God's heart and that's His mind. And we can see some of the parallels when God deals with His people, their reaction oftentimes will they make a choice and God deals with them based on their choices. You know, I mean, when God comes after somebody in the Old Testament, if they repent, He restores the blessing. If they harden their heart, they get the chastisement. That never changes. About God. But what He does and how He does it changes. There's a new covenant. And so we would take, well, we've got an illustration here in the Old Testament. We can't live by that. We've got to go to the New Testament. We've got to see, well, how would that work today? If I'm a Christian and I am committing sin in my own life, maybe I'm an idolater. Maybe I'm a fornicator. How does God deal with me today? He'll tell us how to deal with that. You say, well, I've got this sin in my life. I want to get over it. I want to get past it. How can I do that? He's going to show us how to do that. And it's going to be all the way through there. We need to have a change of mind. Our mind needs to be changed. And the blessing is, He clearly says, we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that something? And so now we have what Habakkuk never had. He had the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. Oh, man. So, I'd say this in all due respect. They were living at a disadvantage. You know? But we have this. It's just whether or not we're exercising it and enjoying it and fellowshipping in it. I had a message. I thought if there was any... any one thing, you know, this whole year that I would do over again, one message, and I don't remember a lot of them. I do remember a bunch of them. A lot of them life changing to me. But sometime back in the summer in 1 John, whenever we started that series, I don't even remember when it was. I don't date all my stuff, but we did a fellowship test on a Wednesday night. There were like there were 22 things. I know 22 things in 1 John that at least that the Lord identified that would help me understand if I have fellowship with him. And so I thought about that, and I pulled them out yesterday, because I did keep that list, handwritten. I thought, whew, man, if there's anything that I think, you know, and if you're a big got to start the new year outright person, I start the next minute outright. I'm not waiting until next year. That's too far away for me, right? I'm starting right now, this minute. I'm concerned about it. So somebody said, well, I'm going to have a better year next year. I'm about having a better minute right now. That's where you should start. That's my advice. But man, if there was anything that you would say, well, you know, I want to start the year. I really do want to have some spiritual direction. You ask me, and I'll give you this list. You go through 1 John, and it's clear God wants us to have fellowship. And I think that that is probably the single most blessed thing that you could have on this planet is fellowship with him. And our fellowship is with Christ. And so then he says all these kind of things. Well, this, you know, these are things that could either help it or hinder it. 22 things. There's probably more than that, but that's all I got on the list. And so if that's a help to you, you can ask me about that. I do want to have Bible study tomorrow night. I do understand a lot of things. A lot of people are busy. I want to do it anyways. And my commitment here is if, you know, if I'm here by myself, I'll just spend a little bit of time reading and pray. And then Wednesday night, you know, we were trying to get through the holidays, trying to figure out how to do these things. To me, I'm just going to be honest with you, it was a miserable week not getting together. I did not enjoy it one bit. And so, and I mean, there was other things I did enjoy. But so this is what I'm going to do this week, Wednesday night. I'm going to be available. I'm going to come up here. I'll be here by 7 for sure, and probably in the adult ladies' Sunday school classroom, and just open it up for prayer, you know. So if you want to come out and have some prayer together on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, maybe we'll sing a chorus. I don't know. I don't have all the plans. I just want to get together if we can. And if you're busy, you have family things, please don't feel obligated. I mean, years ago, I felt like, man, if people come and they feel like they're obligated, what a horrible thing. I would just soon close this place up and hide than to feel like we have to come because we have to come. Like we're obligated to come, you know. And so if we don't come, forget about that. If you want to come, you don't have anywhere else to go. Nothing else to do. You want to get together for prayer, you're available to do that. I'm sure there's going to be people that say, I'd like to be there, but I can't. I perfectly understand that. That doesn't mean anything about that. It's just Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll meet for prayer if you're able to do that. And if not, we'll be praying for you. Pray for us as well. And then we'll go like that. Any questions or comments? Anybody have anything they'd like to ask? We didn't, anything I might have forgotten? I know I'm forgetting some announcement, and I know it's in my mind. It just, that's why I have Brother Fichter do them, because I can't remember them. Yeah.
What was Monday night?
Yeah, tomorrow night, we'll have the Bible study. If you're available and you want to come out, that's fine. 6:30, and we'll meet and spend some time together. Again, I know it's a busy week, holidays and everything, people are everywhere. Please don't feel obligated, but if you're able to come out and you want to come out, at least it's available. All right? Yes. Which one? I can't even find the right notes when they're written, let alone make them up. You should be here on Wednesday night when I'm leading music. These girls got to try to find wherever I'm at. My timing's off. My notes are off. My joy is on. I love it. I enjoy it. I was singing at work the other day in the job trailer, and the guy said, man, why are you singing? I said, why aren't you? I just kept on singing, looking at the prince. I don't care. You know, they can't fire me. Anybody else?